It was something that was done regularly then. So we're talking about these men coming back. Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, I don't know about you, but in the little children's books, Bibles, when I was a kid, they always had pictures, and I love pictures. And except for when it's in instructions on how to put something together, then they're useless. But these pictures, they always showed these guys coming through, and they were carrying grapes the size of softballs. You know, and it just always kind of boggled my mind. I don't know that the grapes were that huge, but the pods would have been massive, I believe is what that was more referring to, because I've seen pictures of some of the pods of grapes grown in the Mediterranean area, and they can be huge. And the land of Israel was extremely fertile, and because of this, it would grow wonderful crops, such that had not really been seen in the land of Egypt. So they brought this fruit back. 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruits. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." One man in the entire camp, he shut down. Listen, there was about 2 million people at this point. There was a ton of people, and he shut them down, and he said, "Let's go now." But the problem was, we don't listen to positive. We pay more attention to negative. But the men, see, I like this. We got a nevertheless, we've got a then, and now we've got a huge but. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." And here's the verse that I want to look at right now. I read all that to build the platform to get here. "There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." How do they know what they were in the sight of the enemy? All they were focused on was what they looked like to the enemy. Now, having been somebody who's gone through life at around 5'8", yeah, it's quite obvious when there's somebody taller than you. A lot of people are taller than you. However, that is one thing that I always used as an excuse, just like they would, but they're taller. They got better. They're taller. You don't get it. They're taller than me. What's that got to do with anything? Right? They saw themselves as children. And we're going to get whooped. We're going to get taken. They forgot who their God was. When God brought the waters of the Red Sea in on them, you need to understand, Egypt was not just a country. Egypt was the world superpower. Everything went through Egypt. They were the one who affected the entire world at that time. And God, in one fell swoop, took out their army, wiped them out. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I can believe. Well, I'll tell you what, you go jump in the Gulf of Aqaba, and there's a little point, and on either side of these points, all the way across, there are chariots, there are horse skeletons, there are swords, there are spears and shields that have been found. But the Arabian government does not want anybody to know this because, well, then that disproves the theory of the Muslims. And so we have evidence that God wiped out this superman. It'd be like the United States or Russia or somebody going in with all their nukes, all their Tomahawk missiles, all their stealth technology, and all of a sudden the planes just dropped out of the sky. The ships just sank. Missiles just went boop and fell. That's what God did for them. And they forgot this. But they were going up against, I'm going to throw it this way because y'all, I am from the hills. They were going up a bunch of hillbillies. Now, having come from the descendant of hillbillies, let me tell you, never underestimate a hillbilly. We will fight to the tooth, literally. To the tooth. I knew somebody's going to get that. No, we will fight. But you see, they kept seeing themselves as tiny. And so, you know, coming from a line of people, you know, I got, well, my son's 6'1". My brothers both ended up taller than me. I got cousins that are taller than me. And I'm like, what happened? Everybody but the girls are taller than me. And there's a couple of the girls that are. So I'm like, what gives, God? Well, you know, he had this little inferiority complex he had to deal with me about. So he sent me to a little summer camp for 13 weeks, and in which I had to learn that no matter the size of the man, it's not the size of the man in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the man. And in that, God brought out something. I am not today who I was on July 25th, 1989. I'm somebody entirely different. And I agree with Caleb. Let's go now. God is here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stop us? Right now, I believe the Antichrist is being held at bay because of us. We need as many people to come to the recognition of Jesus Christ as Savior before all this happens. Now, at this point, I'm going to pretty much paraphrase and tell you the rest of the story. That night, they went to their tents. It says the whole congregation of Israel went to their tents that night, and they cried like babies. Oh, our children. Oh, we're gonna go in and we're going to die. We're going to die. What are they going to do to our wives and our children? Who's doing the crying? The men. The guys are supposed to man up. But they're going to do this to our children. They're going to be their slaves and our wives will be raped and all this stuff. And oh, boo-hoo, our God is not able. That's what they were saying. That's why I taught you several weeks ago about complaining. A complaint against God is saying he's not able to do it. You cannot complain against God and get away with it. Even today. And that's why many of us need to thank God that he is merciful. We don't get treated like this now, because remember, this is the same group of people that when Moses said, all right, we're going to go all up on the mountain and we're going to meet God. How many of you would like that? Somebody could say, hey, I want you to meet God. He's going to meet us, but we got to go to where he's at. He's not coming to where we're at. There is a mountain in Arabia. The top of it. It's the only mountain in that area that is burned. That may not make a lot of sense to you right now, except for the fact there are 12 altars all the way around this mountain. There's now a 6-foot-high fence with barbed wire and concertina and guards. from Saudi Arabia, because they've now believed that this is the mountain that God met them. And when God met them, he burned the earth, the rocks. And the people were down below and they're like, we really don't want to go. He's scary. We're afraid. We're chickens. Which honestly, I don't know why we call people chicken. Anybody ever been chased by a chicken? But they're like, we are so afraid. We don't want you. Moses, you and Joshua go up. You go and represent us. We don't want to meet this God. What did God do at that time? He said, they don't want to meet me. I'm just going to give them laws. They don't want to know my grace, my mercy. And I will give them rules and regulations for everything. I read one where if you committed a sin unintentionally, and then there's another one if you commit a sin deliberately. I'm like, boy, if that is not a catch-22. They got you coming and going. God said, I want you to understand this is not how I want to meet you. But I have led you through this. I mean, all it took on their behalf to defeat the most powerful army in the world was Moses taking his stick and sticking it up in the air. And that was it. Holding that rod. And the power of God blew a wind from the east and dried the ground. So that all of Israel walked across on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh looked at it and he's like, I feel that this is a trap. But I'm so angry right now, who cares? And he took off and they got halfway across. And God had angels that obviously worked for NASCAR because they were pop. The wheels came off of their chariots. The wheels fell off. And then they got stuck in the mud. And they said, oh no, the Lord God fights for them. Duh, did you forget the 10 plagues? And God began on the peninsula side of the Gulf of Aqaba and started shutting the waters. They had no retreat. And they sandwiched them in and destroyed the entire army of Egypt. They forgot all about that. God said, I'm going before you. If I'm going before you, what do you think is going to happen? We read sometimes the fear of God went into there. The fear of Israel. And the people just said, okay, okay. That was just fear. That's not God. God was going to go in and clean the house. But again, they refused to do this. So they're in there, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. We don't want to go. Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? We're going to elect a new leader. Yeah, that works real well. And so they started stirring trouble and boo-hoo and hooing. And then they said, okay, God has said we're not going in. And because we're not going in, he's going to kill us in the desert. We're going to obey him now. A little too late. See, but that's why we serve a God of grace and mercy. Then they served a God of rules. But it really wasn't him. They couldn't see past the rules to see his mercy. See, everybody thinks God wants sacrifice. He wants bulls. He wants lambs. He wants doves. He wants this. God wants obedience. Cut and dry. And the people who were being evicted from the land of Canaan were not good people. They regularly killed their babies on the altars. Human sacrifices. And who, Lord knows they may even ate people, for all I know. That's just one of the things I haven't delved into. But I do know that they practiced human sacrifice, and particularly their children. And God said, I am bringing judgment. Which brings me to this. Do we think the world is going to get away with aborting millions and millions of babies? No way, shape, nor form. He's the same God. That's why Jesus said, when he sat there with that little child on his knee, and he said, it would be better for a man to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea than to harm one of these children. There's the church that supports abortion. They have blood on their hands. They forgot who God is. Just like Israel forgot who God was, and they couldn't go into the land of Canaan. So they said, okay, we quit. Uncle, we'll play. We'll go to war. Joshua and Caleb went before them, and they tore their clothes. They said, brethren, it is a great land, but you have rejected. Do not do what you're about to do unless God goes before us. We will not win. They understood that it took the mighty power of God to go before them. It was not sheer numbers. Sheer numbers do not win a battle. You know, I honestly have to think of the buildup in the Persian Gulf during Desert Storm, Desert Shield. As far as marine bases, the East Coast and the West Coast were ghost towns. There was no Marines there. Businesses shut down because there was no life. Their families, some of their families went home. They didn't know how long it was, but because we had to have 1 million people. I got news for you. It didn't take 1 million people to kick him out of Kuwait. We built up a numbers game because we had it in our head that they were better than us. Now, history knows better because we look back and they had entire companies giving up to platoons. 13 men, firing squad, rifle squads. They were surrendering because of fear. And they were starved to death. They're like, we'd be better off becoming POWs than keep living for this guy. And that's what would have happened in Canaan with Israel. God would have went before them and their enemies would have been taken care of. God would have dealt with it all. Well, they didn't listen. And they went into battle. And they got their butts handed to them. And they came back. Boo-hoo-hoo. Moses, like, told you. We told you. And so they started on their journey. Now when you get into Numbers 14 starts actually talking about the actual event, but you get into Deuteronomy 1 and 2, and Moses is now recounting. They're about to go into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan. They had to go 40 years. God said, anybody who is over the age of 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. How'd you like to be 20 and knowing you're going to die? You're not going to get to see the promise. See, here's the problem. They had a slave mentality. That was all they kept going. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to what I know. It's like an alcoholic just wanting to go back. That craving comes on them, and they want to go back. And they keep going back. And you can't go back. When you've been addicted to something, you can't go back to another addiction. You've got to stop because it will lead you further than you've ever wanted. Now, so they start going. They're boo-hooing around. They're still crying about it. They're crying about this or that. And then all of a sudden, this guy named Korah, he gets a little burr, a bee in his bonnet. We're all holy. Why is it you think God only talks to you? Because he does. God told us to go in. Korah, where were you when we were trying to go in? And God told us to go in. God has led us around by a cloud and a pillar of fire. When have you heard from him? We can all of us Levites, you're not any more special than the rest of us. And they challenged the man of God, who God had actually said, I speak face to face with you. Now, many times God was going to kill him, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before him and stopped it. And in this whole mess, God is trying to get their attention, but they won't listen. And Korah and his guys start stirring things, and they come before Moses, and they start this accusations. That's why you need to listen to truth, folks. Listen to truth. Listen to all the facts. Facts, not we assume or we presume. Because we all know, we've heard the thing, you know what assume does, right? Well, it's not really true. Because it doesn't always make one of me. When you assume, it doesn't make one of me. I've had plenty of people assume they knew me and found out they didn't. And the crowd came before God, or before Moses and Aaron, and God said, y'all stand back, I'm killing them. I'm killing them. And Moses and Aaron said no, and they talked God out of it, and he says, well, he says, you better get moving on whatever you're going to do, because I've already started the plague. God had already started the plague to wipe them out. And Aaron ran into the midst, and he stood between the living and the dead, and that's where the plague stopped. But Korah and his group of 250 leaders of Israel could not be talked down. Moses said, here's the deal. Tomorrow morning, we come out, we each bring our little incense burners. And whoever God honors, that is who God has chosen. And the next morning, they're all jacked up. You know how when you're in rebellion, you just, oh yeah, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to take Dad on, or I'm ready to do this. I've learned a lesson in life about old men. They're old for a reason. They cheat. My dad cheated every time. Never once did he play fair. Even when we were just playing, I never challenged him. We were just playing. I ended up on the countertop one time, upside down. No idea how that happened. Mom wasn't too thrilled. By the way, I was 17. So it's not like he threw around, we were wrestling and threw a 10-year-old on the counter. I was almost 18 when that happened. He just felt his oats and grabbed me one day and started wrestling. But these old men, they're not stupid. Moses comes out. He's standing there. He said, here's the way it's going to go, gentlemen. If God accepts you, and you die the death of all men in your old age, then we will know that God has accepted you and not me. However, if you die a death contrary to that, say the ground should open up and swallow you, then we'll know who God chose. And at that point, he told the people, or before that he said, people, all y'all that are all jacked up right now, you're caught up in this thing, I'm going to warn you, get away from them, get away from their tents, and get away from, there was two other guys involved. He said, get away from their tents. Do not touch their stuff. The ground opened and swallowed them all. And closed back up. God was trying to show people, one, your hard-heartedness is not going to get you anywhere. You have to listen to God. The situations we're in this world right now, I mean, unprecedented. Why anybody would want to go back to communism, would want to go to socialism? I was in Ukraine. It stinks. It is oppressed. And that was 10, 11 years ago or whatever it was now. They weren't under Soviet rule. They were ruling themselves, but yet you could still feel the oppression. And these people chose the oppression over the freedom of God. Now we know through the years that eventually that entire generation from age 20 and up died. Moses was not going to be allowed to see the land of Canaan, except to see it. God said, you go up on the mountain of Pisgah, and you look to the west, and you'll be able to see all the land I will give these people. But it will not be you bringing them in. It will be Joshua, the son of Nun. And so God moved on those people to take them through there. But he brought that whole generation. During this time, God continued to provide for them. Their shoes, I talked about this, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Nothing wore out. He continued to provide manna. He continued to provide meat. He continued to provide water. There's even one point in Deuteronomy that Moses reminded him that God went ahead of them in their situation and picked out the place where they were to go next. We just think that God randomly took them wherever he wanted. God intentionally took them to each campsite that was big enough to support that many people. They were continuing to grow. They were still giving in marriage. They were still having kids. So they were still growing. Guess what? There were just as many young kids going into the land of Canaan as it would have been the first time. Except now these people watched their parents die because of unbelief and disobedience. We are blessed that we now get to know the merciful God. They didn't want to even play by the rules that they chose rather than him. I believe God would have gave them a second, third, fourth chance. But he said, you've tempted me these 10 times already. And now you won't even go in, and I'm going to go with you. And even at one point, Joshua, after the Battle of Jericho, and the Battle of Ai, which God said, I'm not going with them anymore. Joshua said, if you don't go, we don't go. God said, I'll send my angel before you. He said, no, I want your presence. There is no angelic presence that can replace the presence of God, folks. The love that gets stirred up, that is why I encourage you. I get it. Sometimes you got to work. Sometimes things come up. Okay, great. But whenever you can be here because the love of God gets stirred up. When you look around and you see, there are other brothers and sisters. There are people I don't know. I'm not alone. We're not Elijah. Y'all remember the story of Elijah? He's called down fire from heaven, killed all them prophets of Baal. Fire consumed a wet offering. It consumed the water. It consumed the dirt. It consumed everything. And one woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he hit for the hills and hid in the cave. And then finally God said, why are you here after a while? He says, oh, but God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one serving you. And God said, no, you're not. I have others. You just don't know them. Folks, true believers are not alone in this world. Some of them are in regular denominational churches. Not everybody in charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever type of churches are. We're not alone. And God's going with us. He's going to actually be for us in these battles. I can't even think of it. I know I hear the song. I can't think of the exact scripture. But if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle, the victory is mine. There is a time. As according to Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything, right? There's a time for us to speak up, and there's a time just to stand there and watch. I can't speak for the times in your life. You have to listen to God. I was talking to a brother, and he was telling me about something that the situation going on at work with somebody, and he began to tell me, he says, I was uncertain how to handle this, and he said, I kind of wanted to help the guy, but on the other hand, the guy's a little... And he said, so I just held off. He said, wouldn't you know it? We're even on different shifts and everything. God put us together working, and I got to talk to him. See, that's called mercy. God will reorchestrate it. He'll reroute you. Turn around, go back. Oh, wait a minute. Here's another road. Rerouting. Go this point, turn right. We have to understand it's grace and mercy. And when we live under grace and mercy, we get grace and mercy. But if we live under rules and regulations, that's what we fall by. You will never fall by mercy and grace, but you will fall by rules. None of us can live up to them. Not a one of us. I was at a retirement party for a friend of ours, 51. 26 years in the police department, 4 years active duty Navy. And he said, I thought I had another 7 months. And he said, they came to me in February and said, you can retire on March 1st. He said, February 1st, they told me that. February 10th, I turned in my papers. Now, I say that to say that this whole room, there were police officers, there were people that worked for the police department at the table we were sitting in. You know, there was a gal, she works for, I think, Columbus Police Department, which, by the way, pray for them. This week alone, they've had 3 suicides. And if you ain't willing to take a stand, then don't tell me that you're such a great person. People that throw a ball through a hoop are entertainers. That's it. I'm sorry, that's a little political, but it's time the body of Christ starts realizing what we say and what we do is how we're reacting. We don't need to go out and protest in the streets. You know what protesting gets you? Doing stupid things like invading the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. That's what happened. They were there to protest, do their demonstration. However, they got wrapped up just like the people that were behind the rebels in Israel. Oh, we're going to get involved in this. We're going to be a part of this. Wait a minute, what are we doing? God's about to kill them, you said, Moses? I'm going to stand over here, y'all. But in that, we were sitting there talking, and we were talking about speeding tickets. We were sharing our little stories. I had maybe a few more than the other. No, I honestly don't. I only had a few speeding tickets. The guy sitting next to me, however, he'd had a few. And but anyhow, the one person, it works for the CPD, and she was saying something a couple different times. She's like, the one time they're like, okay, ma'am, your husband works for our department. Yes, we're going to have to tell him. Okay. We're going to let you off with a warning, but we're going to tell him. The point being, folks, no matter who we are, police officers speed, we all speed. We're breaking the law. Well, I'm a good Christian. I don't break any laws. Mm-hmm. Be careful when you start throwing those stones, because they get a little crazy. I would ask, I'm not going to, because I've asked several times how many people have had speeding tickets. Some of you, I've never, how many people have been pulled over would be the other one. Because the one gal's like, yeah, I got a warning. He said, well, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm like, my last speeding ticket in Ohio, the patrolman walked up to the side of the door, looked at me, he said, not the reason I pulled you over today, the reason I'm citing you today. What happened to good morning? Hope you're having a great day, because I'm about to take a doo-doo on it. Didn't do that. I'm like, aren't I cute? Something. Bat my eyes. Didn't work. He wasn't into that. But we all do it. And that's the point. God would rather us know his mercy. And I'm going to tell you something. God has extended his mercy. I have actually received a warning. I got a warning. I don't know why. I don't care why. I got a warning once. It was the last time I was pulled over in Ohio. we need God's mercy in our life. These wilderness experiences that we sometimes experience, what we feel like we're going through them alone, we're really not. When you feel alone, God's right there saying, hey, call out to me. I'm right here. I'm closer than a brother. I'm closer than a friend. I've never left you. And when we can call out to him and say, God, I don't get it. I'm lost. I'm miserable. For me, there's been times like, okay, where am I disobeying you at? And once I said, this is what God had told me, and I ignored him. And I went back and I did it, and God brought my life right back. But we have got to make sure that when we're in a wilderness time, that we're not murmuring and complaining against God. Oh, it would have been better if I'd have just died over here, Lord. No, it wouldn't have. How many do you... We quote this scripture, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How about to live in Christ is gain? God doesn't need you dead. You do realize that when you die, your influence on this earth is... Billy Graham's personal influence is done. What he has done in the past is the thing that keeps moving on. I still get things from Billy Graham on Facebook. It's a little weird. But what he has done is a testament, and it's speaking for him. Billy Graham, as an individual, his influence on the earth is done. When you go, your influence is gone. The only thing you will have is how the legacy you left behind with your children and with your friends and family. That's your legacy. Don't worry about, well, I moved the world. I got up there and I got the budgets balanced. I did this, I did. They're never going to balance those stupid budgets. Most of us can't live by a balanced budget anyhow. They change so much. But yet, we're worried about, I need to make an influence like that. That's great. You may not be the one called. It might be your grandson, your son, your daughter, or grandchild or great-grandchild who's going to be the one, but you were the influence in their life. So how did you represent Christ to them? Not I did all this stuff, and God's like, I never told you to do any of it. This is what I told you to do, and you did this, this, and this. You skipped that and did this. We all like skipping things we don't want to do, don't we? You can tell sometimes when there's something on a plate somebody doesn't really care for. They'll work their way all the way around that plate, and they're sitting there looking at it, and they're debating, especially if they're at like a potluck or somebody else's house. How do I say I don't like that without offending them? Especially since Paul taught us that you eat whatever's put in front of you. That's a little rough. And there's some things, like I said, I came from the hills. There are things I will not touch. I don't eat chitlins. Okras, I can eat it. Not my favorite. But how do you get around it? Sometimes you just got to eat it. And sometimes somebody will have mercy on you. Are you done? Yes, I am. Thank you. So don't... Just be obedient to God. And when he says to speak, you speak. And when he says to shut up, shut up. And that's all there is to it. The wilderness does not have to kill you. But if you let it, it will. Personally, I spend a lot of time in the wilderness, it seems. But in the end, I don't have to worry about it. If I'm going to go through a wilderness moment, I know where God's at. We watched, I'll end with this. We watched Is it America Says? It's a game show for those of you that don't know what it is. You have to guess what 100 Americans all said. And what was number one, whatever. And kind of like Family Feud, just a little different. And anyhow, they were talking about having a map in these particular places. One of them was a mall, a hospital, a new city, you know, places like that. And these people were about to win $15,000, but this last question couldn't get them, and they couldn't figure out what W was. And you could tell they were all city slickers, because the answer was woods. And I had to stop and think. I was like, the woods is one place I've never taken a map. I just go out there and start walking and find my way out. You get turned around from time to time. But if you keep your head about you, and I tell you this for this reason, you have a map. It's the Word of God. Now, you don't have to have your Bible with you in the woods in order to figure out how to get out. God will lead you, even in these wilderness times. His Word, if you hide it in your heart, as David said, it will be a light unto your path. It will guide you each step. That's why you have to have it. I don't care if you memorize it chapter and verse. I really don't. It wasn't there when Jesus quoted it. It's just there for help us study it. But when you read this and you understand it and you're like, okay, I know what to do. I know where to go. By the way, if you're ever stuck in the woods, find the water source. Follow the water out. It's easy. And you better pray it's not a drainage ditch that happens to be dry. Okay, which way is the water run here? So our wilderness experiences don't have to end in death. They can end in us taking the promise of God. So that's it. Stand. God said, shut up. I want you to know that anything that's happening right now, God already knew it was going to happen. Just as he knew where to put the children of Israel to set camp, he knows what's happening in our world, our country, and our city. He knows what's happening in your life. And he will lead you and guide you if you listen. Because again, he's not that voice that's up there, bang, 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 listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Hey, hey, here I am, here I am. He's the still small voice. That's why you have to get away from all the garbage that is pulling you away. Turn off your TV. If you have to, get in the Word. By the way, you know why I like the woods? Because you can sit on a stump and hear nothing. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that you are so merciful and you are kind. Father, I pray that you help us all to get to know you more like that. Father, not because we're being boneheads and not doing what you said, but because we see you, we meet you, we see your face. We see the kindness in your eyes and the mercy that you have for mankind. Now, Father, in these times, we put our trust in you. We do not put our trust in a government. We do not put our trust in political leaders. Father, we don't put our trust in the news or preachers. Our trust is in you solely. So, Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving right now in the midst of these people, Father. You're opening your word to them. You're revealing yourself in the word to them. Now, Father, I pray your blessings in their lives. Father, I thank you for them. Father, I know that as they go about doing your will, Lord God, that you will be there, you will lead them. Their steps are ordered if they're following righteousness. Father, I bless them all now in Jesus' name. Amen.